There are occasions when we receive news that someone has passed away. And it is just a tremendous shock to us. This person may be not having suffered any kind of health problems in the recent past. This person who had been vigorous and active in all that he or she had done. And when something like that happens, we might say, I just can't believe it. That person was a picture of health. And what we mean by that is on the surface, everything looked good. Everything looked fine. Everything that met the eye looked like it was supposed to be. But yet inside, there were problems. And it's a reminder to us that appearances can deceive. And what may look good on the outside, when it's examined from the inside, is found to have serious problems. Such was the case with the church at Ephesus. When we read the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul really spends a great deal of time talking to them about very meaty kind of issues. You look at the first three chapters of Ephesians, and those are things mentioned that are not for babes in Christ by any means. Those are things that are difficult concepts to understand, but in writing them, I feel like Paul is telling us that yes, you can understand them. However, when we come to the book of Revelation, there is a very different picture given to us of the church at Ephesus. In fact, as we look there, Jesus is writing to these different churches, talking to them, as John actually writes to them. And he says to the church at Ephesus, on the surface you look good, but inside there are things that need to be changed. This morning I want us to talk about the church at Ephesus. I want us to look at the things that the Lord Jesus had to say to them in the book of Revelation. In fact, if you just want to put your marker there, we'll be coming back and forth to chapter 2 here of Revelation throughout the sermon this morning. But what I want us to do is twofold. I want us to see what the problem was for Ephesus. But secondly, I want us to understand that what was their problem can be ours. This morning, I want us to see that and to understand how we must work, both as individuals and as a congregation, to make sure that such things are avoided. As is the case with these letters that are written to the churches, Jesus, if He can, begins with commendations. He begins by telling them things that they're doing that are right. And that's the case here with Ephesus. There are a number of things which the Lord Jesus says to them, you are doing quite well. You are doing quite right. In fact, as we look here, one of the things that He says to them is that you work without growing weary. In fact, there in verse 2 of chapter 2, He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. Within that phrase, He is giving a number of things that are very positive that any church, that any Christian needs to say, I know that the Lord can say those things about me. When we examine what the Lord has to say about Christians and work, we understand very clearly that God makes a demand on His people. He says, you are to be workers. The idea of having a lazy man's religion is nowhere found within the Word of God. In fact, we think about what the Lord Himself says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As Jesus lays the foundation for the kingdom, He says one of the things that's going to attract people to the Lord is when they see His people letting the Lord shine through them. Jesus says, I want the world to be able to see your good works. I want the world to see that you are a people who are busy and who are active in my service, who are doing the things that I would have you to do. The writer of Hebrews makes a similar point. He says in chapter 6 and verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Again, what are we seeing? We're seeing that as God talks about what you and I are to do in His service, He says as individuals, He says as congregations, I expect for you to be busy. Anyone who thinks he's going to get to heaven simply by sitting around and saying he's a Christian is sorely mistaken. The book of James will clear that concept up very, very quickly. God wants us to understand, just as the people of Ephesus understood, that He desires a busyness, that He desires a work for His people to do. No one at Ephesus would say you could get to heaven in a lazy kind of way. Jesus says, I appreciate the fact that you accept that. He also says within that verse that you are patient and that you persevere. Again, as we think about what the Lord has said concerning His people, one of the points that He makes is that His people are to be patient. That His people are to take the time to understand things. His people are to take time with others. Again, consider a couple of passages with me. Returning back to the book of Hebrews, I want you to note what he has to say here. Hebrews chapter 6, going down just a little bit further in verses 11 and 12. He says, And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Writer of Hebrews, again, making the point to encourage them on to better things, he says, you look at the people of God, and those people who are pleasing to Him, those people who are seeking to do right, are those who are patiently waiting on the Lord. Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul exhorts older men to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, and we could go on. These passages show us very clearly that God expects a patient heart amongst His people. How could one be a Christian who is not patient? How could one work with brethren who are in need without being patient? How could a Christian wait for the coming of the Lord without patience and perseverance? The answer is it's impossible. That to be a Christian and to be impatient are things that just simply do not go together. God says, I expect that of you. And the people in Ephesus understood that. They persevered in their service because of their patience. The Lord goes on to say as well, I appreciate the fact that you do not tolerate those who are evil. I tell you, as we look in the Scripture, I don't know of one single topic that we come across that's discussed more than the idea of bewaring of those who are damaging to your faith. Bewaring of those who may take a stand for wrong and encourage you to do the same. We consider so many things that the Lord says on that. In Matthew chapter 16, as He was talking to His apostles about this very thing, He says, beginning in verse 6, and we're going to look at verse 6 and then verse 12, He said to His apostles, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we know they didn't understand Him quite right there. So He gives an explanation then in verse 12. It says, Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus tells His apostles, Look, if you're staying around people who are contrary to Me, there is a temptation for you to inherit that contrariness. There's the temptation for you to accept those things that are wrong. And so even at the foundation of the kingdom, He's warning those. He's warning the very ones who will spread this gospel. You beware of those who may damage your faith. Very similar idea the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Talking to them about allowing wickedness to be in their midst, He says, Do you not understand that if you fail to take action on this, you may very well be influenced? Those passages clearly show us that they understood what they needed to do. And I believe that the Ephesians understood this as well. Here in chapter 2 of Revelation again, we read in verse 2 what He said about them. Go ahead and look at verse 6. I think this ties right in. He says, But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. One of the things we need to do is every time we hear the Lord say He hates something, send a red flag up in our mind. If the Lord is going to use a word as strong as the word hate, He's making a point for us. And when He says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, I believe you and I can fully well understand that they were doing things that were extremely contrary to what God desired. And to the church at Ephesus, He says, I appreciate the fact that you have kept worldliness out of your midst, that you have not tolerated false teachers, and you have not tolerated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The commendation is given there. And what a good example they set for our tolerant generation. For our generation who encourages full acceptance of everything. A generation that encourages us to only be intolerant of those who are intolerant of sin. The Ephesians stand in His example. And a bright light saying you do not allow those in your midst who are seeking to destroy the work of God. What a good congregation. They work and don't grow weary. They're patient, and through their patience they persevere. They do not tolerate those who are wicked. If we had visited Ephesus one Sunday morning, we would have found a church there that looked good, that we would have left and said, that work is strong, that work is sound, those people are doing what God desires. But yet, as we look at the Lord's comments, we find a church that has trouble. We find a church that has problems. Because as we look in verse 4, the Lord says, nevertheless, I have this against you. As we consider this group that on the surface looked to be very, very good, that on the surface looked to be a group that we would want to be like, to emulate, the Lord says, there's something lacking. What was their problem? Their problem was the fact that they had left their first love. The Lord says, as I look below the surface, as I look at who you are, as I look at your hearts, yes, I find a church that's doing good things, but I find a church that is doing them for the wrong reason. This morning, I think it's very important for us to consider what the Lord now has to say. Because you and I face a very strong temptation to not only as congregation, but as individuals, allow these kinds of things to happen to us. To allow this sin of leaving your first love to be something that becomes detrimental to our spiritual well-being. How is it that one goes about leaving one's first love? How is it that you and I face that temptation? Perhaps even on a daily basis. I think one of the things that's very clearly pointed out by the Lord to the Ephesians and through them to us is that you can leave your first love when the object of love is transferred. When we consider what it is the Lord tells us to do, when we consider the fact of who we're supposed to be, at times we can allow that love to be transferred. What is it we're supposed to be? Where are our hearts supposed to be? Well, we know that God demands that the very center of our lives be Him. That He considers us to be His people. And in that, we are to consider Him to be our God. And that if He is our God, He is to be the central focus of life. Isn't that what the Lord said when someone said, Lord, what's the greatest commandment in the kingdom? And He says to that one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. As you look at that, what's left out? What is not falling under the direction of God? What is it that we can go and do or that we can be where God is not to be the central focus? The answer, that's nothing. The same thing Moses told the people of Israel. The Lord Jesus tells us, God is to be everything in your life. But we can leave our first love when we allow that to become transferred to someone else. I want you to look with me, if you will, over in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 17. As a young man comes to Jesus with a question. Now I want us to note what Jesus' response, His response is to that question. As we look here in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. It says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" It's a good question. I think we've got someone who's concerned here, right? Concerned about spiritual things. Verse 18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Why did he say that? "Do you recognize me for who I am? I'm not just a good teacher. I'm God. Do you understand who you're asking?" Now note the response. Verse 19. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." All right, so we have a listing here of things that would have been very familiar to a good Jew, to someone who had studied the law and understood the foundations of it. And this young man seems to have been brought up in that environment. He understands what Jesus is saying, and that elicits the response in verse 20. He answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Here's a young man who's not gloating. I don't believe he's bragging about these things, but he's saying, "I know that. I've done that." Oh, but then the clincher comes. And I think Jesus knew that and was building up to this point. Verse 21, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me.'" I believe if we had been standing there, we would have seen a countenance fall. Here was a young man who understood the basics of the kingdom. Here's a young man who understood the fundamentals. But then Jesus says, "You've got to put them in application. You've got to show me that you love me more than anything else." Jesus loved the young man, and he wanted him to be right. And as he looked on his heart, he saw where his first love was located. And thus, verse 22, he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. I think sometimes we're a little tough on this young man. What if someone came up to us and said, "Sell your house, sell your cars, empty your bank accounts, sell your stock, give your retirement away. Take up the Lord's cross and follow Him." That's a heavy command. But if that's where our true love is, we got to get rid of it. If that's where our heart is located, and everything else, including the Lord, is secondary to that, we've got to remove it. This young man refused to do so because this young man had his heart in the wrong place. This young man had looked upon the things of this world and because of that had transferred his love to something else. God demands to be the center of our lives. I want us to understand that you and I can transfer that allegiance as well. There are times when you and I may be very tempted to take the things that ought not to be in first place, even as important as they might be, and transfer them somewhere else. I believe as a congregation, as we look at the church of Ephesus, we find a very, very strong temptation. And that's the fact that our allegiance begins to be paid to a local work rather than to the Lord. Now let me explain what I mean. Is it important to be a member of a local church? Yes. We look at the New Testament pattern and we find where the apostles are writing, where even here the Lord is speaking to local churches and He's saying there is a work for you to do. There is care you're to take for one another. Yes, there is an important spot for the local church. However, if the work of the local church becomes our, quote, religion, we're in trouble. I remember several years ago, I was talking to a man, and the congregation where he was a member, some years in the past, had had a division. And he made this statement to me. He said, "I stayed with this group because of all the blood, sweat, and tears I put in that building." And then he caught himself and he said, and because we were right." There's a danger there. When this becomes the sole focus of our religion, when what you and I do supersedes everything, including our allegiance and our service to God, we're in trouble. And I believe that is a strong temptation that any local work faces. What we do together as a congregation is important, and it better be done right. But it is not the primary thing in our lives. The primary object in our lives is service to our Lord God. And whether it be the local church or whether it be in dealing with our family or how we behave at work, everything fits into that. We cannot allow the object of our love to be transferred even to something as good and wholesome as a local church. That was the problem at Ephesus. That was one of the things they were doing that was wrong. The Lord also says that Christians have a danger in transferring an appreciation for what God has done to what we have done. In fact, I believe you and I are seeing that very, very clearly right now. As we hear advertisements for various churches of all kinds, we hear these advertisements saying, "Are you getting anything out of where you attend? What are you getting out of the worship to God in your worship service? What is your church doing for you?" There's a problem with that kind of attitude. If I come to the Lord, saying to the Lord, "I'm in this for what I can get out of it," I have transferred the object of my love. And what I have done is put myself in a more important place than the place God should have in my life. I want us to consider something that Peter had to say over in Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Notice what's said here. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." I don't believe there's any malice in that statement. In fact, I'm not even sure that Peter was thinking, "Hey, here's the opportunity for me to kind of build myself up a little bit." But in the very nature that he made a statement like this, it demonstrated that there was a problem within his heart. And when he says this, I want you to note what Jesus, or how Jesus responds, looking down at verse 29. It says, "So Jesus answered and said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" There's a whole lot in what Jesus is saying there, but let me summarize it just in this way. You can't outdo God. You can't outgood God. Here's somebody who says, "Look at everything I've done for the Lord. Look at what I've given up. I've given up promotions. I've given up opportunities. I've stayed here when I could have gone somewhere else. I've done this. I've done that. Oh, and all of a sudden, what do we find? We find that we're trying to tell God, look at how good I am for you, Lord. Look at how wonderful I am. Look how lucky you are to have somebody like me in the family. And oh, if we ever, ever get near that attitude, we are in so much trouble. We are in so much danger. When our focus is taken off God and we try to highlight our own feeble efforts and say, look how valuable we are. We become our first love. What you and I do becomes the focus and object of attention and love. And our eyes are taken off God. Let me tell you a third thing we've got to beware of. Another way that we fall into the danger of leaving our first love is when we simply do things for the sake of doing them. When you and I simply carry on our work because that's what we've always done. And if I had to put any of these three categories as the primary problem at Ephesus, I believe I'd have to go with this one. That as we look at the things that they're doing, they were doing everything right, but doing it in a wrong way. I believe as we look at the church at Ephesus, we found good things going on there, but it wasn't from the heart. Because they had fallen into this tradition, into this rut, that the object of their faith was just something that they had always done and in many ways had lost meaning. And what a danger that is for you and I. Even this morning, as we sang and as we prayed and as we met around the Lord's table, how many of us face the danger of doing those things, of letting the words roll off our lips, but our hearts were far from God. That those songs of praise that were being rendered, we did simply because long ago we had committed them to memory, and we can roll them out of our mouths with very little thought, with very little motive from our heart. If that characterizes our religion, we're in danger of losing our first love. This can also cause us to refuse to accept things that might need to be changed in our lives. Sometimes I believe the strongest motive some Christians have for doing what they do is they say, I've always done it that way. And that's wrong. Because you can spend 50 years doing the wrong thing and it won't make it right just because of the longevity of it. We cannot allow ourselves to become so complacent, so self-centered, so traditional in our approach to things, that if someone says, you need to think about what you're doing, we simply dismiss it with a wave of a hand and say, I've always done it that way. We've always done it that way. That's the heritage of this group. And not even listen to what's being spoken. It is service to God, which leaves God out of the picture. These things are dangers for us. How do I know that? Because they were dangers for Ephesus. So what do we do? If we look at these things as an individual, as a congregation, and say, well, that describes me. That's what I'm doing. I've transferred my allegiance. I put myself in first place. I'm just doing things out of tradition without any consideration for God. What do I do? Well, the Lord answers that as well. As He talked to the Ephesians and said, this is what I want you to do. He said, the first thing you've got to do is to remember from where you've fallen. That implies that at one time in their collective lives, they understood what they were supposed to be. They understood what it meant to be a congregation of Christ, a congregation of God, meaning that He had the center place there. I would say to each and every one of us, that is very good advice. There are times, even if we haven't fallen, that we need to think back on where we started. To examine ourselves and to see if we've got the same zeal, loyalty, dedication, emphasis on doing right than when we first came up out of those waters of baptism. There's a psalm that I believe helps us to understand that. That when we are maybe in need of rediscovering God, and by older Christians there, I'm not putting an age bracket. I'm saying Christians who have been Christians a while. perhaps need to examine our own faith toward God. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Many times we use this passage as comfort. In fact, I remember one time attending the funeral of an infant who had died. And they had some singers there, and they sang the song, "Be still and know that I'm God." And that was so touching. I mean, my eyes just started watering up when they started singing that song. Such a comforting thought. I don't know that that's what the psalmist means here, though. I am convinced that perhaps the psalmist is saying here, stop! Stop running around. Stop living your lives without God. Stop trying to be everything in this world other than a faithful Christian. Be still. And look at who's number one. That's what you and I've got to do. In our busy lives, as we meander through all of these various things and we lose focus and we become all of these things that Ephesus had become, God says, look at me. You ever say that to your kids? You ever say, stop, look at me? Why? Because they don't want to. They know there are things that they need to hear that they don't want to hear. God says, I will be exalted. Notice that's not conditional. Notice He doesn't say, well, I'll be exalted if you pay attention to me. I'll be exalted if. He says, I will be exalted. If I'm grappling with problems in my life, if I'm only here this morning because I've always been here every Sunday morning, if the only reason I'm doing this is so I can show off to somebody who I am as a Christian, stop. Look at God. Are you exalting Him? Christ says, remember from where you've fallen. And then He says, repent. Because you see, when I realize that I have left my first love, I've got to make a change. I've got to do something different. That word repent, with all of its U-turn definition, I've got to stop what I'm doing and turn back around and go the right way this time. Isn't that what we find the Apostle Paul saying in Romans chapter 2, verse 4? Picking up kind of in mid-thought there. He says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? When I am confronted with my problem, when I am confronted with the fact that I may have left my first love, I stop, I remember where I was before, and I turn around and try to get back to that location. And when my repentance is sincere, when I have changed, truly changed, it's going to be at that point that I show action. Because I return to my first works. And with that, I display the zeal that ought to be there. Doing everything right and doing it for the right reason. That's what Jesus says will get you back to your first love. That's what Jesus says will take your eyes off of misplaced loyalties. Will take your eyes off of yourself. We'll take your eyes off of the past and doing things simply because tradition dictates it. And once again, you'll do your first works with zeal. There is no church at Ephesus right now. The group to which the Lord wrote long since is gone. Perhaps they didn't heed His advice. Question is for us though, how brightly is our candle burning? As the Lord talks to those local churches, He talks to us. And He says to the church here at Hughes Road, or the church at Pepper Road, where I'm a member, or any other group, He says the same thing. He says, I walk amongst the candlesticks, and I will remove those that are going out. Why? Because they're no longer mine. Oh, can a church keep on going after the candlestick is gone? Yes. I mean, we can still assemble, we can still meet, but Christ has taken Himself out of the picture. Each of us as individuals must examine where we stand before the Lord and collectively, we must examine where we stand before the Lord so that it never comes to the point where God says, this is what I have against you. You've left your first love. You've forgotten me. Because if we are daily reconfirming our love for God, and as congregations doing what God wants us to do for the right reason, keeping Him fully in focus, then we have nothing to worry about. Our candle will burn brightly. I appreciate your good attention this morning. Go ahead and get your songbook out and turn to the number that's been announced. This morning, if you find yourself in that category of someone who, for whatever reason, has allowed your faith not to be what it needs to be, God will welcome you back. God will take you back in the family. Your first love stands ready to be your love once again. Maybe you've never even done that. Maybe you've never committed yourself to the Lord. Well, the time's right. If you understand who the Lord is, and you understand that baptism washes away your sin, you're ready. This morning, if you need to come forward and render obedience to God, or we can pray with you about something in your life, we'll do it. Whatever it takes. Let the first love in your life be evident this morning that it belongs to God. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?